Well, just to get you thinking about next week, can you believe it? Next week, Lent is the first Sunday of Lent. For those who are aware of these kind of things, Ash Wednesday is actually this Wednesday, also Valentine's Day. And so Lent begins this Wednesday, and then next Sunday we will be getting into our series. And we're going to be calling this series, It's All About Jesus. And so we're going to be looking over the next number of weeks, looking at the Gospels, looking at the life of Jesus as a way of preparing us for Holy Week and Easter, to think about this God, Jesus, who died for us and forgave our sins by rising from the dead. This God came and lived among us and lived a life. And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at the Gospels, looking at different stories. And I'm really excited about that. And a number of us will be preaching as part of that series, so we look forward to that. But this last sermon, this last Sunday, looking at Philippians, what a book. And I hope you've been able to get into it, to receive what's there. This is probably, this chapter 4 is just an amazing chapter. Some very familiar verses, but ones that take a lifetime to figure out how to live out by the grace of God. And I believe, as the slide up here shows, God is calling us to maturity. I've been thinking about this. I think back a number of years ago when, in relating to James and Melanie Wenger, missionaries in Central Asia, and James is my age, and James said to me one time when we were over there visiting them in Tajikistan, he said, I look like I'm 55. He said, I'm 40. But I'm 50. I look like I'm 55. And he said, that is a huge help to me. But James was like, it's so awesome here because people assume I'm in my mid-50s. He said, if they thought I was 40, he said, I wouldn't get the respect that I do around here. And it helped him enormously in business. And James was a mover and a shaker. And he would even dress to look even older. Now, think about how different that is from our culture here in the U.S., Now, we have a very youth-oriented culture. We all want to look young. People even say, I don't want to tell you how old I am because I don't want to tell you how, I want you to think I'm younger than I am. That's our culture, for better or for worse. And there's some good things about it, and there's some not so good things about it. One of the things I believe could be a negative side of being a culture where everybody wants to be younger is we forget this real important truth in the gospel is that we are called to grow up, to mature in our salvation. Even that word maturity, you're saying, oh, you're saying I'm mature. You're just saying I'm old, aren't you? We don't even like that word. But maturity is such a wonderful thing that God calls us to. And I think the difference between grass in a lawn and a tree that is rooted is one way to think about this. You think about your grass. Now, I know grass can be mature, too, in a lawn kind of way. But if it's dry in the summertime for 2, 3, 4 weeks, the grass is brown, stops growing. It immediately reflects the circumstances around it, doesn't it? If you have a lawn mowing business and it's dry, you're not mowing grass. Because those roots are shallow and thus very, very, dependent upon the circumstances around it. Whereas a tree that is putting roots down isn't nearly as dependent on the circumstances, the weather, week to week, day to day. And that, I believe, is a lot of what Paul is calling us to in Philippians 4. We are called to maturity, called to put down roots so that our joy, our experience with Jesus, is rooted in something deeper than what is going on around us in our circumstances. And this scripture from Philippians 4, and remember, as I said to the children, Paul was writing this. He's under house arrest. Paul liked to go places. And if you know people who like to go places and you imagine them having to stay home, that's tough. I think this was really hard for Paul to be under house arrest. And Paul, so he's languishing in prison. He doesn't know if he'll ever get out. I think he has a pretty good idea he won't. He probably has a fairly good idea that he's going to die a martyr's death, not a natural death, which in fact he does. He's writing to the church in Philippi who are dealing with some difficult things. They are themselves being persecuted. They are having squabbles and internal conflicts and leadership issues in their church. And they're actually suffering financially because they're Christians. People are marginalizing them in the marketplace. They have lots of reasons to be discouraged. And so Paul, when he writes to them, he's writing as one very qualified to say to them, hey, life may not look so great, our circumstances are tough, but I'm telling you to grow in maturity. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I just think it's really important for us to stop and think about what this rejoice means. Because so often we think rejoice means happy. That rejoice means you're just jumping around like we were today. It's fine. If you feel that, that's great. But we don't always feel that. But rejoicing is something deeper than that. Rejoicing is knowing you belong to Jesus. Knowing you belong to Jesus. And I just want to name three realities that are realities that people experience that I believe rejoicing can still take place in when we know it's about belonging to Jesus. The reality, in this time of year, some people struggle with seasonal affective disorder. It's basically depression because there's not as much daylight. And today's a reminder of that. There are many people, please don't ask for a show of hands, but I know many people struggle with this. And it's a reality. And depression can come in all kinds of forms. There's clinical depression where it's a medical kind of thing where you need medication can help. And there's absolutely no shame in getting medication for depression or admitting to someone you struggle with that. That's a reality. Second thing that people struggle with is grief. When something happens in your life that is very sad, it's very appropriate to feel sad. And sometimes we try to push people through the grief process and say, okay, you've had what we think is enough time here, now move along. Third thing is overwhelming stress. Overwhelming stress is a reality. And in all three of these situations, sometimes we are tempted to say to people who are struggling, is saying, hey, you're depressed? Well, just snap out of it. And anyone who's ever been depressed knows that's the worst thing you want to hear because you're saying, I'm trying to snap out of it, and I can't. If you've been there, you understand that. And those who experience grief where someone says, okay, you've had enough time, snap out of it. And you know that's the worst thing you can say to someone like that because there's a grief process. And then this is actually where I will confess to being guilty, is sometimes if there's people I'm close to who are experiencing stress, and I like to fix things, and I the stress of someone else maybe makes me uncomfortable, and I want them to be happy, and so I try to tell them how they shouldn't be stressed, how they shouldn't be overwhelmed. It's not that bad if you just think about it like this and this and this, and that's not helpful either, is it? Because life is filled with these kind of experiences. And I think one of the ways we can mistakenly interpret this passage is to tell people rejoice means you should be happy about the circumstances around you. And I think what is good news for us is to say, it's okay to be depressed, it's okay to be sad, and it's okay to feel overwhelmed. But in these situations, God is real, God is good, and even though we may not feel like it, we still belong to Jesus. And when we say rejoice, it doesn't mean be happy necessarily, but it means to remember that in the big picture, eternally, even when you don't feel like it, you belong to God. You are God's beloved child. And as we rejoice is meditating on that reality. Now that may or may not help you feel happy, but it's meditating on that truth that does not change. And I believe the scripture that the Day family chose as a theme for the memorial service for Joe from Hebrews, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, is saying we are sad, we are deeply disappointed, and yet we hold on to hope in Jesus that transcends our feelings, that transcends our circumstances. And really what it means is it's going on when we push ourselves to meditate on the reality of what God is, that we belong to God, that's when we really mature. That's when we really put down roots deep because the surface water just isn't there. And then we go deeper to experience the deep goodness that God gives to us in Jesus that is not dependent on feelings or circumstances or situations. When we do this, it impacts our life in all kinds of ways. And this next verse, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. What this is telling us, this impacts our relationships with other people when we are rooted in the knowledge we belong to God. Gentleness, this word is translated moderation, this word is translated all kinds of different ways. What it's telling us is when you know who you belong to, it then impacts how you treat other people. And if you've ever been to sporting events or you're really tied in or really, you know, rooting for a certain team, like you're going to your child's soccer game or your grandchild's soccer game or basketball game or whatever, you know that if you see the other team starting to have conflict with one another, I've seen this, where one of the players is yelling at another player and something's going wrong and they start taking it out on each other, I have to confess that if I'm rooting for my son's team or my daughter's team, that you want to see the other team have conflict with each other, because that's going to help your team. The worst thing that can happen to a team is when adversity, in the midst of adversity, you start turning against each other. And if I'm rooting for a team and I see them starting to turn on each other, it doesn't look good. No, you want to respond to adversity in a way in which you come to each other's side, where you draw together, where you draw strength from one another. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here to the church in Philippi. He's saying, you're going through a lot of difficult stuff. And what very naturally happens when you experience adversity, tough times, it's true in a marriage, it's true in a church, it's true in a sports team, it's true in a workplace. What very naturally happens is we start to blame one another. Happens all the time. It's a very natural thing. And Paul's saying, no, don't do that. But actually, as you reach out to the Lord and receive consolation from God in tough times, then you're able to pass on what you have received. You can't pass along what you have not received. We only pass along what we received. So when we turn to the Lord in hard times and receive that touch of the gentle shepherd and are filled with that kind of goodness and gentleness, only then are we able to respond to other people in that same way. Philip Keller wrote a book, some of you may be aware, he was a shepherd, and he knew a lot about sheep. And he talked about how the sheep, when there was not a shepherd present, they would just get at each other in all kinds of ways. And they would start butting heads, and they would be at each other in all kinds of ways. And all the shepherd would have to do is begin walking among the sheep, and suddenly the sheep would be calm, and they would stop picking on each other. The presence of the shepherd. And I believe that's what God is calling us to in our marriages, in our church, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our families, that as we bring our difficulties to the Lord and find consolation in the right place from God, as God is gentle with us, it then overflows in gentleness to other people. It overflows in gentleness to other people. We can't pass on what we have not received. Many years ago, I took a marriage counseling class, and my teacher, Anne Marie Early, I still remember her saying this. She said, when you're working with people who are struggling, one of the most important questions you can ask is, when you were a child, where did you go to find comfort? When you fell off your tricycle and skinned your knee, this really important question, where did you go for comfort when you were hurting as a child? And the way a person answers that question is hugely significant in how we develop. And one of the things that can happen as we learn is we have a loving parent who you say, I went to mom, or I went to dad, or I went to grandma. I knew where to go when I was hurting, and I would go there for comfort. I received it. That then becomes a template for then how we learn to relate to God. Where do you go when you're hurting? And if you didn't have a place to go as a child when you were hurting, God wants to come and bring healing to you in such a way where you learn to come to your heavenly daddy when you were hurting. Where do you go when you're hurting? Is to learn to run to your heavenly Father and receive his gentle love that then teaches us then, that we're then able to pass along to other people. You cannot pass on what you have not received. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, present your requests to God. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning with the youth. What is the difference between a concern and anxiety? A concern and an anxiety. Is this verse saying in that song that if we get to, you know, it acts like, oh, don't worry about anything, just be happy. No, there are things that are legitimate concerns that we should have. And I'll use this example because it's something in our culture that's a big problem for people. Credit card debt. If you've got $45,000, $50,000 of credit card debt, and every month you're making the minimum payment, maybe not even that every month, and you've got this problem, and you are stressed about this, you're very concerned, and you're anxious, you can't sleep about this, and you don't know what to do, and how do you respond to this? Is it a legitimate concern? Yes, it is. Is anxious worry going to help you get out of this problem? No. In fact, we make some of the worst decisions in our life when we are anxious. A person that is anxious is not going to make wise decisions. And all of a sudden, you're watching TV late at night, and someone comes on an infomercial, and they say about how you can take all your credit card debt and roll it over into this great deal, and all of a sudden, you're in a bigger problem because you're responding out of anxiety. And God says, no. Present your legitimate concerns to God with thanksgiving. And as you come to the Lord saying, I don't know what I'm going to do about this debt. Help me, God. And I believe one of the first things God does, because this is just the heart of God, is God is going to prompt you to go to other people who you can trust. Godly people who you can say, here's my problem. I don't know what to do about this. And then in the circle of godly people who can steer you to the right kind of financial counselors, who can help you to be more disciplined, whatever it takes, and have God infused into that situation. It's the heart of God to pair you with other people in relationship. That's the heart of God. And then one of the key places here where we talk about thanksgiving, as we talk about with the children, having the faith to believe that God can help you in your current situation, that faith is stirred by remembering what God has done for you in the past. And this becomes something that builds in our life. And I've shared this story before, but when Betsy Ten Boom was in the concentration camp back during World War II, their family had been hiding Jews, and they were taken, because they were caught hiding Jews, they were taken themselves to a concentration camp, and it was absolutely horrible. And Betsy and Corey, these two sisters, are there together, and Betsy had this remarkable faith that was almost absurd, where she felt called to give thanks in this situation for lots of different things, and Corey's like, how can you do that? And one day Betsy was there, and they had all these bugs. And Betsy said, I'm going to thank God for these bugs. And Corey said, you're crazy. And Betsy said, no, I just, she had learned in her lifetime that somehow God comes into horrible stuff and uses it. And Corey just said, I can't join you in giving thanks for those bugs. But Betsy said, I'm going to do it. And about the same time, they had been meeting for a women's Bible study. And they had to do this in secret so the guards wouldn't see. And along the way, they said, this is so odd. The guards just don't seem to come around us when we're having our Bible studies. And it was a mystery to them. They didn't know. They said, thank you, God. And they kept meeting. And the guards just kind of hung back and let them go. And they learned later, what do you think the reason was? The bugs. The bugs. The guards said, I'm staying out of that barracks. There's bugs there. And these women were then able to gather and pray and be strengthened together. Now, what the source of the bugs were, we don't know. But we just know God is a God who redeems. And as we journey through life and we see the ways God will use difficult things for our good, it builds our faith. It's that God will use this too. And Betsy had a lifetime of learning this that enabled her then to lean on God in this remarkable way in prison. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, through prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And then this incredible ending verse here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You say, I don't even understand this peace that I feel right now. It doesn't even make sense with all that I got going on, or this or that, or this stress. And somehow this peace is there, and I don't even understand why. That's what it's talking about. It won't make sense to you when God's peace comes to you. It'll defy your circumstances. And you can almost say, well, I feel stressed that I'm not more worried. And what's happening is God is giving his peace to you. That doesn't even make sense. Well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the word here, this will guard your hearts and minds, is actually a military term that could mean will garrison. It's the idea of a whole squad of soldiers around your heart guarding it. I think about Vice President Pence. He's over in Korea at the Olympics right now. What do you think his hotel is like? Is that a lockdown or what? I can't even imagine. But how many eyeballs are on that hotel? And how many people are guarding all these dignitaries in these hotel rooms who are there for the Olympics? And that's the picture of what God is saying God does to your heart when you allow the peace of God to be there. That God will, what God really wants to do is protect you from anxiety. God wants to protect you from evil thoughts. God wants to protect your heart. And he says, I'll surround your heart if you allow me to do it. But here's the kicker. We have a part. We have a part to play. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, you can mess this up. Or you can cooperate. In other words, there's a window into your heart. One of them's through the eyes, one of them's through the ears, and one of them is through the mind, what you think about. These are windows into your heart that you have a great deal of responsibility for. It's as if, I don't know if this analogy works, but it's as if the vice president is up in his hotel there in Korea, and they say, hey, this person wants to come in. We don't know who they are. Can we send them up? And the vice president says, yes, send them up. No, you have responsibility to guard your heart. And here it's saying what you focus on if you want to experience the peace of God. These words, whatever is true, noble, right, pure. I could give a couple examples here, but you know, we all know this, that if you're dealing with something that's really heavy on your heart, there are people you should be talking to about that who will encourage you, and there are people who you have learned to not talk to. There are people who will bring you down. And I'm not saying ignore certain people or stay away from people, but there's discernment of who you go to in the midst of your struggles, who's going to point you toward Jesus, and who is going to point you toward negativity. And this is one of the ways we cooperate with this, what it's saying right here, is to feed our minds on those things that will help God do what God wants to do, which is to strengthen your heart. Let me just give you one little silly illustration, and if the shoe fits, wear it. But it fits me. I go to Effort of Rec Center, and sometimes I get on the elliptical machines, the exercise machines, and they have a whole row of TVs, six TVs. And on the far left-hand side, the TV is always on MSNBC and CNN. That's on the one side. On the other side, it's Fox News on the right. And sometimes when I'm exercising in there, I'll flip back and forth. And these days, it's the sky is falling. If you watch CNN, you've got one version of it. You watch Fox News, you've got another version of it. And I found that after a certain amount of time of watching all this news stuff, which I'm very interested in, I come away, I'm supposed to be relaxed, and I'm all stressed out about the world, according to Fox or according to CNN. You get your pick on which version of the stuff you want. And one of the things I really sense God saying to me is, you know, do you really need to feed your mind on all that stuff so much? There's a fine line between being informed and being overly agitated. The shoe fits me. I don't know if it does you. That's my confession. That's what God is doing for me. That it's one of the ways I feel God calling me to take a fresh look at this verse. What am I feeding my mind with? Am I feeding my mind with what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable or excellent or praiseworthy? You let the Holy Spirit lead you. Whether it's what you watch via entertainment or news, who you talk to, how you process things you're struggling with. God wants to guard our hearts, but God says, you have some responsibility over certain windows into your heart, certain doorways into your heart. And when we cooperate with God, God says, I will do this. And this verse ends with, and the God of peace will be with you. It's God's desire for each and every one of us. I want to transition into a song. I'm going to invite Jennifer and the worship team from last week to come on up. And this is a song that I really believe our congregation is called to learn. Some of you already know this song. Young people know this song much better than a lot of us. It's called Ever Be. And we sung it last week. And it says, in the midst of life, where life is not always easy, sometimes life is hard, your praise will ever be on my lips. And to praise God, you don't have to be happy. You can actually be depressed and still praise God. And one of the things I'm really thankful for our worship teams here at Groffdale is, one of the things I hear a lot from worship teams, worship leaders, is you worship how you feel led this morning. I've been in settings already, not here at Groffdale, but I've been in settings already where the worship leader will say, you know what? I want everybody to be raising their hands and look like you're praising the Lord, and you should have a smile on your face. You know what? There are times where you show up to church, and it's a huge accomplishment. You just arrived here, and that's a huge accomplishment. And there are times where even if you're sitting down and you are sad, to listen to the words and to form those words on your lips, that's to rejoice. That's to be reminded that you belong to God, and it's not dependent on feelings. And I just hope we continue to have that kind of attitude toward worship. You come as you are, and you proclaim, I belong to Jesus, and God will work that deep into your hearts. And that's what I believe this song shows for us.
Amen. Lord God, we thank you that you are bigger than our circumstances. You're bigger than our emotions. You're bigger than our stresses, and you come to us in the midst of whatever we're going through. and you remind us that we belong to you. And we don't have to work up emotion to please you. But Lord, we thank you that we all belong to you. And Lord, we're going to declare your praises that are not based on circumstances, but are based on realities of what you've done for us on the cross. And because of that, we are your beloved children. We thank you for that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.